What we've been talking about is biblical manhood and the gender roles of men and women, and the fact that you see this all throughout the Bible. And it starts where? So maybe a good review will be to ask you questions. Where do we see this first coming about? In creation, in God's design for man and woman. And so this, again, is not something that we've just picked up from the culture and adopted into Christianity, but this is part of God's design that we're given and we see are given by God in the act of creation. And so then we went through and looked and asked the question, well, what happens after the fall? This isn't a result of the fall, but did the fall change this? And so what we saw was that, yes, the design of God continues after the fall. However, it's much more difficult for men and women because of sin in their heart, to follow God's design and to hold these roles. Okay? And so then we looked at the Old Testament. And then we looked at the New Testament and we said, do we see this pattern of God's design where men are being the leaders and the women are the helper? Do we see this being carried out also in the Old Testament? And we said, yes, we see that God chooses the leaders. What were the positions that we talked about? Remember? That God's choosing throughout the Old Testament. You have the right. Prophets, priests, and kings, very good. And then we also talked about the judges and how that fit into all of this. Then we come back into the New Testament, and you see Jesus and his maleness. You see Jesus picking males and disciples, Jesus choosing males and the apostles, and then the apostles carrying that out as you choose males for the elders of the church and the deacons of the church as they are the leaders. Okay? Okay, so all throughout this, we've also then been very clear that God's design for different gender roles doesn't mean inferiority or inequality. We are equal in God's creation as human beings. We just have different roles, and we saw this in the Trinity, and we see this again throughout Scripture because God uses the women mightily in the nation of Israel, for the nation of Israel, in the church. And so this isn't a position that says women are inferior or men are superior. And so that's where we left off. So we have seen from Genesis all the way through the New Testament where God gives us this design, these roles for men and women, and he upholds it all throughout the Scriptures. And so when we come now this week, today, we're going to ask the question, all right, what does that mean for us in our day and how we're living it out? And so my hope is over the next 4 weeks is that we are going to really begin to apply this in 4 specific areas. And so tonight we're going to cover just generally what does this mean to be a man? What does it mean? What does masculinity mean? What does all that mean and how do we live that out? Then we're going to talk about biblical manhood in the home, biblical manhood in the church, and biblical manhood in society. What does it mean to live out these roles and to be a biblical man inside your family and inside the church and then outside of those two contexts? And is it different? And I will tell you now, it is different. When we step into society, there are things that carry over, but there are other things because we're in a lost society. We can't expect them to live in the same way that God has told us to live. But yet there are some things that do carry over that we want to say that no, in our society, we're going to stand against that or we're going to stand for this, okay? Now, I don't know if that's actually going to happen, but that's the plan, okay? So that's what we want to cover. So tonight, I want to ask the simple question, what does it mean to be a man? So not every man is going to be married. Not every man is going to be a father. Not every man is necessarily going to be in a specific position of leadership within the church. Yet that doesn't mean that we neglect the gender roles that God has given us and the design. We still, just as men, need to be thinking about what does this mean for me? Okay? And so even though you may not get any of those things as far as father or being married or those, every man is going to be responsible for fulfilling the role that God has given him as a man. And that's what we're going to talk about. So how do we do this? What does it look like? And what does it not look like generally when we begin to talk about living as men biblically? Okay, so I'm going to give you four things. There are probably more that I could probably go over, but I think these are a good four general things to think about as we talk through this. And so number one would be fully embrace God's intended design for you as a man. All right, so the question is, how do I live this out? What do I need to do in order to be the man that God wants me to be as designed and as he has shown us in the scripture? Well, the first step is to fully embrace God's intended design for you. Now, I know that seems like a bit obvious. Okay, so if I'm going to be a man in the way that God tells me to, I need to embrace his way of saying that you should be a man. Now, I get that that's like a no duh, right? But if it's that obvious, then we've got to ask the question, why aren't more men living in the way that God designed them to live? And I think the answer, as we've already discussed, certainly is because of the fall. Because of the fall, it is much harder for us to live that way because we don't want to. Our heart and our nature and our bent now is to not follow God's design. And so the reason that this may seem a bit obvious, but we still need to cover it, is because, men, we shouldn't take this lightly. We need to, as men, fully embrace, fully take hold of all the things that we were just talking about and begin to apply those in our life and live those out. Adam, when he denied his responsibility as a male, it led to sin entering into the world, and that leads to great difficulty for men to follow and men to, and women to follow God's design. But that doesn't mean we as men shouldn't go after that. Obviously, we have been saved and recreated. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. And so we can. And so the problem, though, is what you have today are men who don't know their roles. So most men are ignorant, or they just refuse to embrace those roles that God has for us. Now, what does this look like? The extreme of this is obviously to try and deny your maleness altogether. So the extreme of not embracing God's design but actually rejecting it would be to say, I reject maleness altogether. And so you have things like cross-dressing, transvestites, homosexuality, transgenderism. Those are all ways that men deny their maleness and they embrace femininity. Hope I don't have to say that many times tonight. Yeah, don't hurt yourself, right? So it may seem unnecessary to address these extremes. I mean, we're in the church, and obviously we're against homosexuality because it's a sin, but you need to know why this is. This isn't, it's not a sin just because God says homosexuality is a sin. Why is that a sin? Because God's design for man is to be male, not to reject his design and move towards feminism and being effeminate. And so don't be fooled by the lies of Satan. So to try and get in touch with your feminine side is not biblical. There is no such thing as a feminine side. Okay, you are 100% male. That's how God created you to be. Now, you certainly have things in common with the female gender. You have emotions, right? You have thoughts, higher thought. But those are human traits. They don't distinguish gender. Now, those may look differently and they come out differently, but that may even look differently and come out differently within other men. But when they start talking about getting in touch with your feminine side or just don't listen to that. Any action that causes you to take steps away from your specific gender design is to deny that design and is therefore a sin. So any thoughts or feelings to pursue femininity are from Satan. They may be very real thoughts, but they're not natural. And they are temptations to sin that should be addressed with prayer and biblical theology and doctrine and thought, just like any other sin. And so it's not a higher wrong, but it's a temptation. And so those temptations are real for some men. You cannot approach this. If you're trying to help someone, you cannot approach this with, well, I can't believe you have those tendencies. Your son or a cousin or someone like that. You can't deny that their feelings and those desires are not real. To do that is to deny temptation. And that would be like them telling you, well, your desire to watch pornography is not real. For them, it's the same thing. So we can't just brush it away, especially as the church, as men of God, we've got to accept that the temptation is real, but we do not have to accept that you give in to the temptation or that it's something natural. We know that it is not natural because God didn't design us that way. He did not design men to pursue feminine things. He did not design women to pursue masculine things and to try to be like a woman or to try to dress like a woman or to try to be with a man like a woman should be. All of those things are off the table, but they still need to be dealt with. And so we don't deny that the temptation is real for some, but we don't follow society's line of thinking that it's natural and therefore should be pursued. We do not encourage it. Listen, let me tell you, if you have a son, don't encourage him to dress in girl clothes. It's not just okay, he's going through a phase. Now, yeah, he may grow out of that, and it may just be a phase or whatever, but you are allowing him, even though he understands it or even though he doesn't understand it, to pursue things that he should not pursue. And so that's something that we would say, no, we're not going to encourage. And so what are maybe some of the ways that men might deny or not fully embrace God's design that maybe aren't so extreme? And so I don't know that anybody in here is dealing with homosexuality, but that still doesn't mean we need to don't address other things that we would maybe reject God's design. Okay, so one of the things we talked about earlier is how God has placed the male in the position of leadership so that he will lead in fulfilling what two responsibilities? Do you remember in Genesis? And be fruitful and multiply, right? Those are those two things, right? So have dominion, subdue the earth, and multiply. So some men have denied God's role in their life by denying the responsibility of leading and being fruitful. Okay? So now we will talk about some of this next week when we talk about the family. And so that will be specifically within the context of marriage. But it also applies outside. For all men, your role is to lead in being fruitful and multiplying. And so the exception to that would be if God has called you to singleness. All right. Obviously, if your wife cannot have children, that would be out of your control. So God doesn't look down on you and say, well, you're not fulfilling your role if your wife can't have children. If he's called you to singleness, that obviously means you're not to be fruitful, right? Okay. So there are single men, though, who have not been called to singleness by God, and single women who have not been called to singleness by God, but they remain single anyway, right? And the reason that they do this is in order to pursue their own desires for maybe wealth or for freedom or independence. And so they'll say, I'm not going to get married because I don't want the responsibility of having a family. I don't want the responsibility of leading kids. And so what you're saying is, I don't want the responsibility that God has placed on me as a man has designed me for. Now, there's nothing wrong with being single. But the question is, has God called you to be single, or are you single because I don't want all that over there? I don't want to have to raise kids. It's a pain. I don't want to have the responsibility. I want my independence. I want to spend my money on myself. I don't want some wife nagging me about things. You know, whatever that is, unless God's called you to singleness, his design for you is to be fruitful and multiply, which is within the context of marriage, and to have kids if you can. That's his design. That's what he's called us to. And so we've got to be careful. Now, then the danger for these men is that they tend to pursue God-given responsibilities to be fruitful and multiply outside of marriage. And so you have a guy who is self-centered. I'm not going to marry because I don't want the responsibility. I want my independence. I want to spend my money on myself. But God has still given them, right, that desire to be fruitful and multiply. So what do? Outside of marriage. So there's sex outside of marriage. There's viewing pornography. And so when you're doing that, when you are viewing pornography as a single person, even as a married person, but specifically we're talking about single person, what you're trying to do is follow your God-given design and role as a male outside of the context with which he's told you to do that, and that's within marriage. And that's not right. And so you see how the danger of the slippery slope of saying, well, is it really that important that, you know, I look at, you know, what God's design is for the man because I'm single. Well, it depends. Has God called you to be single? So we've got to live this out in our lives in a way that reflects God's design. Another way men don't embrace their God-given roles is to deny their responsibility to subdue the earth. Now, how do you think this might come out? Any guesses as to how this might look in a man's life? Don't matter. Okay, that's next week in the family. All right, good. No, good, you're thinking. But specifically for, in generally all men, in subduing the earth, how do you think this may? There you go. Laziness, slothfulness. Just being a deadbeat, right? But not fully. Men, think about this now. If your life is characterized by watching television, playing video games, surfing the internet, procrastination, passivity, which actually gets to what he's talking, Wes was talking about, those type things, you're not embracing God's design for you as a male. You're not. And I think this is an epidemic in our society. Now, certainly every man has put in a day's worth of TV. He's overslept or he's put off that honey-to list. He's procrastinated. I get it. We've all done that, all right? But if your life is characterized by procrastination and being passive to do what you've been called to do and allowing things just to go and being a couch potato, all that stuff, there's trouble there. Just because you work a 9-to-5 job doesn't mean you are not slothful. I think many men think that if they earn a paycheck of some sort, that's all they need to do in life. Look, I've earned my pay, so I've earned the right to come home, sit on the couch, and just leave me alone, and there's nothing else I need to do or worry about. And so that's not what God has called you to. When God created you, he created you in his image to work. Work has been in place before the fall, before sin ever came into place. Sin just made your work more difficult. And so now you work with the sweat of the brow and you have to watch out for the thorns and all of those things as you do your work and as you subdue the earth. And so it also now, in our hearts, because of the fall, we have this bent and this tendency to not work. We want it easy. We are self-centered. We want to sit down and let somebody else do it. So it's that passivity. We'll pass it on. And so you see, if you have a work day, not saying this here, I'm just saying, if you see there's a work day, people come together, you have guys, man, they're in, and you have other guys, man, they're looking for anything and everything to not do anything. And so they're just like, you know, just sitting around or whatever. Now, obviously, if you're not physically able, I get it. But guys, if that characterizes your life, you're not embracing God's design. You are to lead and you are to work and you are to do so and look for ways to do it. And so to not pursue work, which is more than just a job, is to rebel against God's design. And by the way, you were recreated in the image of Christ to work as well. Not only did God create you in his image to do work, here's the fall. When you were recreated, through salvation, you know what you were recreated to do? Work. Listen to Titus 2, 13 and 14. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. Christ saved you unto good works, not just unto sitting around and hoping that one day you'll find good works, but zealous. You are looking for, going after, planning your life and planning your budget around good works. That's being zealous for good works. So if we're to embrace God's design for us, we should not be looking to avoid work in life and in ministry, but you should be pursuing it. So do you roll your eyes when you're assigned more work by your boss, or do you see your work as unto the Lord first and therefore to his glory? And so if there's more work to be done, your boss doesn't assign it, you go knocking on his door and you're asking him, look, I'm finished with my work and I've had my lunch break. What else do you want me to do? That's a good work ethic. Do you ask yourself when leadership of the church is going to stop asking us to serve? Or are you the one that's going to the leadership and saying, where can I serve? Guys, we need men in the children's department. We need men in that nursery. And I say this all the time, and I say this all the time, and men, that doesn't mean that you're not serving somewhere. I'm just making a point here, which is it's amazing how many men are not going to touch that with a 10-foot pole. But we need those guys in there. Maybe that's an opportunity for you. Do you fill your afternoons after work with productive activity? Or are you the couch potato every day? Sorry, the couch potato every day. So I come home from work, I get my glass of tea or whatever it is, and boom, that's my spot right there. Guys, I just admit, I struggle with this. I do. And I come home, and I sit, and I'm thinking, man, I have just been engaged all day. I'm tired. And to be honest, just leave me alone, and I'll be happy. And one TV program turns into two TV programs, which turns into TV until 10:30. And especially with Netflix. You got Netflix, man, you just like, boom, one episode after another, boom. And before you know it, you spent 3-4 hours on the TV. Or you get on the internet, and it could be something innocent. I just want to read an article. But now, man, all of a sudden, you're on Fox News, and it's all about Trump, and you know what happened in Phoenix, and are we going to bomb Afghanistan, and what's he going to say next? And some of that stuff's important, I get it. But you've wasted 3 or 4 hours. You've just been on the internet for 3 or 4 hours. And so, and I had to repent as I was studying through this and thinking through this. God, there are many, many days that if I'm not careful, I'll be wasting my time. And so the promise of pleasure that comes from laziness never materializes. You think, man, I'm going to be so refreshed and renewed, and I need this time off, and I'm just going to boom. And you spend 4 hours, and the next thing you know, I'm just not so refreshed. I just kind of, yeah. It's a dangerous black hole that sucks you in. If you're not careful, the next thing you know, you're listless, you're depressed, you don't want to do anything. And then you're guilty because you look back and it's 5 hours you've wasted or a full Saturday you've wasted. And you're like, ah, I had all those things to do and here I am, you know. And you get mad at yourself and then it's just a cycle. Guys, God's called us to work. We need to be proactive. We need to be pursuing work. Is TV wrong? No. Is watching the football wrong? No. Is looking on the internet wrong? No. Is spending time playing some video games maybe with your son wrong? No. I'm just talking about this general pattern of not doing and just looking for reasons not to do and to get out of work and to be lazy. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. So God designed you to work, so work. Okay? So number one was you need to embrace what God's design is for you. That's the first thing you need to realize. And then we're going to live this out. Number two, we need to represent God's roles for men accurately in our life. Now these are just general broad strokes. We're going to obviously get more specific when we talk about family and church and society. But generally, you need to represent God's role for men or man accurately in all of life. As easy as it is to deny the roles that God has given to us, it's just as easy to abuse those roles that God has given us. Look, as men, we've been called to lead in multiplying and subduing. However, we have not been called to do this in such a way that denies the character of God. And we can do it easily. Easily. Any form of abuse toward women, be it physical or verbal, is not acceptable. That is an abuse of your role. It doesn't matter if she's your wife or not. If you speak harshly or treat a woman harshly, you are abusing the role that God has given you in the design. So to be a leader is more than just being out in front and demanding your way. Being a leader is being a servant. So your role as a male is the role of a servant. Any role that has been given to us by God is to be carried out within the context of the gospel and the example set by Christ. And so what do we see? When Christ came, how did he lead? He led through serving. He did not rant and rave. He didn't demand his way. He didn't post up. He didn't beat down. He certainly challenged the Pharisees, and he did it forcefully, right? But he served others with grace and with truth, and obviously a perfect balance. He never backed down off the truth. He confronted sin, but it was always with grace, even with the Pharisees. It was with grace. Grace does not mean necessarily a whisper, right? And so that's how we're to lead. We're to follow the example of Christ. Society may think that meekness is not a part of masculinity. You can't put those two together. However, meekness is a sign of strength. Think about it. Being able to walk away and not get your way takes courage. See, the guys in Charlottesville and the people in Phoenix and these guys who think strength is guns and shields and helmets and fighting for their rights, they think that's strength. That's not strength. Anybody can do that. Strength is in the guy who's going to stand and he's not going to get his way, but he's not going to respond with violence and not going to respond with hatred. That takes strength. Why? Because your pride steps in and you've got to put yourself last. You've got to put yourself last. And so meekness doesn't mean weakness. You've heard that. It's not stamping your feet in anger because your preference was ignored that takes wisdom and self-control. What happened in Charlottesville is a lack of self-control. There's no strength there. There's nothing wrong with speaking what you believe. But when somebody comes against you, does it escalate or are you able to control yourself? Do you know why conversations escalate? Because you think, I've got to prove him wrong because I'm right. And how dare you disagree with me? So I need to make you believe the way that I believe. Again, that's weak. It's the person who can, under control, give a good argument and use their words and not lash out. That is the strong one. Now, I know what you're thinking because this Sunday I'm preaching on it. What about Jesus? He takes a whip and he drives out the money changers. And I'm not saying there's never a time for force. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that you know when to use that force. And it's under self-control or the control of the Holy Spirit. No. See, yes, the answer to the wave of femininity in our culture is not to swing the pendulum to the other side and grasp and fight for position. But the answer is to grab hold of a towel and prepare to serve. Do you know what has happened? Because we have abused our role as men, that's why feminism has grown. Because there is a void in their life because God has designed for them to be the helper, the one that follows the male. And so we have abused that. And because we've abused that, they are rejecting that leadership. And then you have feminism growing out of that. I don't need the man. I don't want the man. All those things. And then it just, that slippery slope that started. Okay, guys, women are attracted to men who will take up the towel and serve. who will be servant leaders. Okay? Number three, how do we live this out? Generally, we follow God's design, not false stereotypes of our culture. We follow God's design as men. What does He design for us? How does He define masculinity? We do not go for and follow the false stereotypes of our culture. And this has made its way into the church. Listen, just because you chop your own firewood, you can lift 350 pounds, and you ride a Harley, that doesn't mean that you're honoring God with your maleness. And I get it. Pastors stand up and he says, you know, we've got to be men, right? But we've got to be careful, because what sometimes follows is like retreats where you're doing like manly things. And if you aren't doing manly things, then you're not a man. But that's not how the Bible defines it. Physical strength is not the measure of whether you carry out your role as a male. Physical strength is, don't root your masculinity in activities the world defines as masculine. Don't look to say, I am masculine because I'm doing what the world says is masculine. Root your masculinity in your God-given design that has been restored in Jesus Christ. Christ, we talk about this all the time, is where you get your primary identity from. Right? You're created in the image of God, and so as a human, you have value. You are recreated in Christ, and therefore you are defined by that. And so, again, we go back to what does Christ say and what does the Bible say about being a man? That is the true definition of a man, not what society says. And so you're to lead, protect, and you're to provide for those God has entrusted to your charge. And you don't have to be married to do this, by the way. You may be a single male who teaches children. And so carry out your God-given role in that situation, because those kids are under your charge. Lead them to godliness. Provide for their needs when it's appropriate. Protect them if the need arises. You are being a male. But you don't have to swallow knives and get a tattoo to do that, right? There are guys who are in their build are weaker. That doesn't mean they can't be a man. Some of them are more manly than the, you know, 250-pound biker dude. But it's because of the way that we define masculinity and define manliness. And so if we're going to live this out, we've got to pursue and embrace and follow God's design, not the stereotypes of our culture. And then finally, four, and this is important. We have to, if we're going to live this out, we have to cultivate a biblical mindset for God's design and roles for men. What is God's design for man? What is His role that He's given you? And you've got to cultivate that mindset. Right? It's got to go beyond just, oh, we had a class. Right? You've got to be thinking about these things, all right? Our society is constantly pushing back against and attacking biblical gender roles. I mean, every day and almost every way, this is being attacked. It's done subtly through the TV, overtly through the laws and the media bias. If you think about it, most sitcoms, if not all, portray men as dumb, incompetent, inept. If there's a family setting, the father is the brunt of the jokes. He's ignored and made fun of by his wife and his kids. Anytime he takes the lead, it usually fails, and the mom or even the kids are the ones that come back and have to clean it up. He's not portrayed as the hero. He's portrayed as a nuisance that has to be put up with. More overtly are the laws that the liberals have been successful in implementing, specifically over the last 8 or so years. Think about this, the legality of homosexual marriage. I mean, that is a direct assault on gender roles and God's design. Laws are being passed all over that classify anything said against the LGBT community as hate speech. In England, they have a hate speech law. They are now transferring that to apply to internet. And so if you go on and you disagree with someone about homosexuality, that law says you could be arrested for hate speech. So now how do you have a discussion, an open discussion, an agreement, disagreement, to put forth ideas against homosexuality. You don't, and that's what they want. They are pushing back against it. The media prop up and celebrate anything that comes against gender roles. And they, you have a guest speaker who's against homosexuality, boy, they just rant and rail on them. The point is that it would be easy to be swayed into thinking that the battle here is not worth the fight. However, it is worth the fight. And I don't mean physical altercation. I mean the fight for your mind and for a redirection in our society. It is worth a fight. We have to be serious about combating what goes into our minds on a daily basis from the culture. How do we do that? With a steady diet of God's word and what he says about being a man and serving and how to carry out those roles as a man. See, one of the reasons that I thought these sessions would be beneficial and necessary is because of the seeming ignorance and lackadaisical attitude of men and women in the church towards these issues. You begin to talk about that, and it's like, what? Why are you making such a big deal out of this? We don't even realize how feminism has slipped into the church and into our families. But it's all over the place. The number of young people who call themselves Christian and who also say homosexual marriage is okay is on the rise at an alarming rate inside the church. Young folks, why? Because we're not addressing this issue. And dads aren't addressing this issue, and moms are not addressing this issue. We've begun to be like Corinth in the sense that the culture is beginning to influence us in this area rather than us influencing the culture and standing against it, or at least at a minimum standing against it. And so if we're going to stop this trend and we're going to turn it around, we have to have a better understanding of what God says about it. What does God say about my role as the man? And as you read God's word, are you looking for that? Is it important for you to be studying with that mindset? Now, that doesn't need to be your overarching glasses when you read it, but you need to have that back there. And so when Jesus does something and he's talking to a woman, what does this tell me about being a male in a relationship? In relationship with women. When he talks about marriage, what does this talk about my role as the male leader in my marriage? All of those things. But we've got to be reading and looking and studying and thinking about it. That's how we're going to cultivate a biblical mindset. But it's not enough just to hear and agree with what the Bible says. We also have to put it into practice in our lives. Let me tell you why it hasn't been important for young people and why, therefore, all of these transgenderism and homosexuality and all that's going on is because dads haven't lived it out in the home. They've neglected it or they've abused it. And moms have not lived it out in the home. They've neglected it or they've abused it. And so we are watching the ramifications of a generation that didn't take this seriously. And so next week, we're going to continue to look at how we are to carry out God's design for man, and it's going to be specifically in the context of the family. So you are married, maybe a father. What does it look like to be fruitful, multiply, to subdue the earth, to lead, to protect, and to provide? How do you carry out that role as a husband? What if you have no kids? What if all the kids are gone? What if there's other circumstances? How do we still say, I'm going to be the male as God has designed me to be? Okay, so we have a few minutes. What questions do you have tonight?
Would you say that you mentioned the fight just for them all together?
Yeah, I think in some ways that's rampant also. I mean, I use that word rampant a lot, but I think there's a lot that's rampant in the church. Is not knowing how to study the Bible, number one. And number two, my generation and before was taught, if the pastor says it, then man, it is just as good as being the Bible saying it. And so that is stemming from probably this lack of seeing the Bible as inerrant and sufficient and all that. So I think all of these are tied together. And so here I am, and the pastor stands up, and he's preaching this stuff. And it's not necessarily he's saying, this is what the Bible says. It's when he then says, And therefore, and he begins to say things that aren't necessarily what the Bible says. And so what does he do when he gets to homosexuality? He stands up and he reads these things, and there's the word homosexuality, or God's against homosexuality. And what is it? He doesn't take a gracious stance. What he begins, he just begins to rail on the homosexual, how crazy it is that a man would love a man, and we make fun of it and all of that stuff, as opposed to biblically saying, okay, it's not just yet another command. It's God's design for our life to live in a manner as a male. Let's dig into that. And so if somebody comes in and says, I'm having homosexual tendencies, the Bible says you're not to be a homosexual. Now go get right. As opposed to walking them through biblically, like you said, why is this an issue? What does God say about it? And how does the gospel give you the answer for those temptations and those desires that you have? And so I think all of that is intertwined with a lack of believing the scripture and relying on the scripture and saying it's the truth. The way that we present it, and as pastors, we've got to be very careful, and as teachers, that we say what the Bible says and we don't go beyond it. And it deals with how we receive and talk about and address those kind of like really black sins that we really, really color, you know. And so we've got to be very careful. I think same things has happened in divorce. It's like we kick the divorce person to the side. You know, divorce doesn't mean they're not usable of God. We have to deal with that the right way. Well, how do you do that? Well, you go to the Bible and you see what it says about divorce and you minister to the person. And yes, there are consequences to our sin, but you have to walk through that. What is that? How do we do that? And when you stand on God's word, but you don't stand any farther or take it any farther than what God's word tells us. So yes, I think is the short answer to your question.
How do we avoid incrementalization?
Tell me what you mean by that. Yes, right. Yes. And so I think that's more personal, certainly. And so just for the sake of the tape. Yes, just for the sake of the tape, the question is, how do we avoid incrementalism and starting with a little bit of sin and moving into big sin? I think that has to deal with your view of the cross and of God. And if you have a grand view of the cross and a grand view of who God is and all of those things, then even what we would say is just a little bit of sin breaks us because it is sin against the holy God. And so therefore we repent of that sin, ask for forgiveness, and we're running to the cross and running to the gospel to find how to fight against that sin. Our problem is like, oh, that wasn't a big deal. And so if that's not a big deal, then half a step away from that isn't a big deal either. And then take another half step away, it's not a big deal. Exactly. And so I think that what we have to do is, and that's why I think feminism has invaded the church, because little bit by little bit, we've adopted the things that the culture says. I mean, it sounds good to get in touch with your feminine side. And the reason it sounds good is because you want to identify with your wife and you want to be able to help her and you want to be able to have a conversation with her and what side she's coming. Well, all that sounds real good, but it's bunk. Right? You don't have to identify with your wife. What you have to identify with is Christ in the gospel, which is going to dictate how you respond to your wife. And that's where we've gotten it wrong.
Yeah.
Yes. There you go.
And not servanthood.
And so you get back into that biblical mindset and we look at leadership. We need to be asking, okay, he's talking about leadership here. I need to ask, how am I to do that in my home? How am I to do that at the workplace? That's exactly right. Yes. Right. We serve. That's what we've been called to do. Okay. One last question, if anybody has it. All right, guys, thank you. Let me dismiss us in prayer. If you'll pick up these sheets so that Don's Sunday school room isn't littered with the song sheets, and start ripping them up. And all right, so let's pray, and we'll be out of here. Father, we thank you that you are so good to us. Thank you for clarity in revealing yourself and your desires for us as men, your design for us as men. Father, my prayer is that I haven't gone farther than your word, certainly tonight. And as we continue, even in the home and in the church, that we don't go farther. For a lot of this, the application is personal. But other times, it's very, very clear how we are to carry this out in our home and so and in the church and other places. And so help us to see with eyes that have been opened through the Holy Spirit and listen with ears that have been opened by the Holy Spirit to what you are saying and what your truth is. I pray for these men that as they go out, that this isn't just a good time to hear and a good time to listen and a good time to receive truth. And it is all that, but I pray that they would take these truths and they would apply them to their life. If nothing else, they can take the truth that we have been called to be servant leaders and they can begin to apply that. And if they do that, then I know that it will change their marriage, it will change the relationship with their kids, it will change their relationship with others around them in the workplace, and it will exemplify the gospel of Jesus Christ who came to seek and to serve those that were lost. And that's what we desire. We want you to be glorified in all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys.